No, I don't want people to talk about me like that. Your soul is more important than that. Your soul is more important than feeding the flesh.
Well, I'd rather be.
Well, right there you need to stop and repent. Because if your rather be is against the Word of God, you're already wrong before you even did it. You don't actually possess anyone else or any other thing in the true permanent sense. Jenny's my wife, but after we decease or are raptured, we're not going to be husband and wife anymore. We've talked about that. In our human sense, it's, you know, mortal sense, we're like, that's a bummer. Because I really love this woman. Amen. Now, some men are like, I'm glad that ain't for eternity. You know? And there's some women who are like, oh, thank you, Lord, for not making me be married to this guy for eternity. That's a shame, but it's a reality. But I know we're not the only ones, but in our case, man, it wouldn't be a curse. It'd be a blessing. If the Bible said, you know, till death do you part, and then you're stuck together for eternity. How's that song go? I'm happy to be stuck with you.
It'd change a lot of marriages, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it would. But the good thing is we know we will be together because we're going to be with the Lord forever. But we're not going to be husband and wife. I don't have any claims on her after that. And your car, your house, your clothes, whatever it is, puppies, kittens, whatever. All of it is something given to you by God in the real sense. And your own body, your soul, and your spirit, that's given to you by God too. But those are the only things that are really your possessions. That no one can take it away from you. I love it when someone gets in trouble or gets in a bad fix and somebody looks at them and says, you know, settle down. I know it's bad, but it's not like they can take your birthday away from you. Anybody ever say that to you? Well, think about it. That's the truth. You know, it's not like they can. That means they can't destroy you, at least not in our system. Well, your possessions begin with your spirit, and your body, and your soul. That's your three possessions. You have a spirit, a body, and a soul. In Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's your body. What happens if when you die, you either are cremated or buried. You turn to ashes and dirt. Isn't that something? You know, when they take a human body and they cremate it and then they study what it's made of, it's made out of the same stuff you find in dirt. Yeah. This is a very scientific statement. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, that's your body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, I'm not going to get into all this, but just the fact the word spirit in Greek is pneuma, which is pneumonia. It comes from that word. It's a disease of the lungs, the breath, the life. Pneuma is breath. And so that's the breath. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit. Then it says, and man became a living what?
Soul.
So there you have it. Your body, your spirit, and your soul. Right there in Genesis 2:7. Also, Paul later wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have somebody say, well, I don't believe in the trichotomy. I believe in I don't care what you believe. I got the Bible. I'm going with it. Doesn't matter. I don't, you know, your opinion doesn't matter when we're discussing what God says about you. Only what God says about you matters. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. Those are your possessions. Everything else is. But it's your possession, maybe legally in this society, etc. But in the real terms, it's all on. It's loaned to you until death. At death, the game changes. Yeah. Upon your decease, your spirit goes back to God. You notice He breathes the breath of life into man. That's the spirit that goes back to God. Why? Well, because your body goes in the grave and it's dead. There's no spirit there anymore. So your spirit goes back to God. Your body goes to the grave. What about the soul? Where does your soul go? Well, Ecclesiastes 12:7. Then shall the dust, that's the body, return to the earth. God made man out of dirt. You, when you die, That's why one of the oldest sayings is, when they're joking or not, sometimes they just look at somebody and say, you're a big dirt bag. That's what you are.
That's true.
That's why you shouldn't be too full of yourself. No, thanks. You shouldn't be too full of yourself. You're a dirt bag. I'm a dirt bag. Wouldn't you like to be a dirt bag too? So the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. There it is. That's exactly what we were just saying. So the body then, where does it go? It goes to the grave. But the soul, if lost, goes to hell.
Yep.
Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, because it goes into the ground, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell.
Yeah.
Now, just a little filler here. Hell is not eternal. In the sense of you, if you go to hell, you're not going to be in hell for eternity. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because the Bible says that at the time of the judgment, if you're in hell, God pulls you out of there and puts you in front of a great white throne for judgment.
Yep.
And hell itself is cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
Then if your name's not found written in the book of life, you are cast into the lake of fire.
Yep.
See? So a lot of these false teachings on hell have kernels of truth to them. Like the people who say that there's purgatory. Well, it's kind of true. Except they teach that you're burning in purgatory to pay for your own sins. That's impossible.
Right.
You're in hell, which is temporary, and you're brought out of hell for judgment. Your time in hell doesn't pay for any sins.
Nope.
And then you're brought out for judgment, and hell will be emptied and cast into the lake of fire. And then those whose names are not written in the book of life are then cast into the lake of fire. That's the reality. And so if you die without Jesus Christ, your soul goes to hell. And you're waiting in hell for the great white throne judgment. And having not been saved, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're then cast into the lake of fire. The body goes to the grave, but the soul, if saved, goes to heaven. There's this false teaching that when you die, your body goes in the grave and then your soul goes to sleep. And in this thing called soul sleep, and you're like in a dark limbo or unconsciousness until resurrection day. And that's not what the Bible teaches. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Amen.
So when you die, your soul goes back to its source, or your spirit, I'm sorry. Your spirit goes back to its source, which is God. That's true whether you're saved or not. Your body goes into the grave, either as ashes or in a casket, to rot. Either way, whether you're saved or not. But your soul goes one of two places. And if you're saved, your soul goes into the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
And if you're not saved, your soul goes into a place called hell. Yes?
Your spirit goes back to be with the Lord. Is that, I'm not trying to get too complicated about this, but is that still in any sense you?
No. No, and the spirit is basically, I've looked for real easy definitions for it. Basically, it's the life energy that is in you. One of the things that evolutionists can't explain is that when that first little cell, which came from nothing, out of nowhere, and popped into existence. And when that thing, at some point, came alive, where did that life come from? They don't even know what it is, let alone where it came from. They can't answer that question. The Bible says that God created all things, and all things that are alive, He created that way, giving that thing life. So even your dogs and your cats, you know, animals, they have a spirit. And when they die, that goes back to God, where it came from. God is the source of life. That's why evolutionists will never explain it. It's not a scientific thing. as far as matter. It's not something you can dissect. It's not something observable. They put people who are dying under all kinds of observations to see how what they can find happens when you die. And maybe even to catch the spirit leaving or something like that. And they haven't really. I've seen some people claim they did, but it wasn't legit. So, that is what we see at the rapture, by the way. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. And we see this explained for us. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. I'll read as you're turning there. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." That's why you should be reading your Bible every day and coming here for our studies, so you will not be ignorant.
Amen.
Concerning them which are what?
Asleep.
Asleep. Now we're going to see that asleep is referring to the body. He continues and says that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So just as I was actually quoting this to Brian yesterday in a phone conversation, we sorrow when someone dies. It's normal. Jesus wept when Lazarus died, even though he's just getting ready to raise him from the dead. And he still wept. Why? Because that's normal. But what we do not do is sorrow as those who have no hope. See? There's a difference between a Christian sorrowing, especially, for example, the death of another Christian. When you sorrow, but you have hope because you know they're with the Lord. And if you're saved, you're going to see him again. So then verse 14 says, well, read it with me. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now stop right there. He's bringing them with him. So where are they before he comes? With him in heaven. But that's not their bodies. Their bodies are in a grave somewhere. Or maybe they were in an ocean somewhere, or in an urn somewhere. It doesn't matter. Their body is not with them. But that person, the real you, is with Jesus. And he says right here, those which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him.
Yep.
So the body's in the grave, but the real you is with him. We already read, the Bible says, to be absent from the body is to be where?
Present with the Lord.
So then verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain." So if the rapture happens right now, most of you here this morning are alive. There's a joke. A preacher told a, they said it's a Presbyterian preacher. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the denomination. There's dead churches all over the place. Preacher's up there. He said, "There's some good news. The Bible says this church is going to go up first. Because it says the dead in Christ go up first." Stepping on some too. But in a literal biblical sense, what he's saying is, those of you who are alive right now, you're going to wait a millisecond. Because it says, those which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That means the same as we would use the word precede a lot more often today. Them which are asleep. You're not going to go before them which are asleep. But them which are asleep are coming with Jesus. Their bodies are in a grave. And that's why it says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God." And what? "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Now look at it. It is what it is. It says what it says. He's bringing them with him, and yet they have to rise. Why? Because their soul is present with the Lord right now. And if the rapture happens right now, their souls, the soul bodies of all the saints, come with Jesus at the rapture. Now, and by the way, this isn't the second coming. It's different from the rapture. This is a happening in the air. You go back to Revelation 19, when you come back at the end of the tribulation is the second coming, because that's when he actually comes to the earth. In this, he doesn't come to the earth. He's in the air. And he's brought those who are asleep in Jesus with him to get their bodies. And it says, "In the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those bodies come up and are immediately glorified, and they put them on like a robe. And now the soul has a body clothing it, and it'll be exactly the same as what Moses had on Mount Sinai for a little while, and what Jesus had on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you can read about it in Revelation 1. Hair white like wool, eyes like fire, feet like brass. That's the glorified Jesus, and that's what's going to happen to your body. Because then it says in verse 17, after this happens to the dead in Christ, where their soul has returned with Jesus in the air, their body has been raised, they've glorified and put it on. By the way, we don't have time to run all the references. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 and onward explains all this. And there are other passages in Job and Psalms, even and elsewhere. But that's what happens to the deceased, those who are asleep in Jesus. They come back with Him in their soul. Their body is raised and they put on that glorified body. Then, read verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's why he can then say in verse 18, read that. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, at that moment, if no sooner, at that moment, you are going to realize nothing in this world that's not done to please the Lord is a complete waste of your time.
Amen.
At that moment, that's going to be crystal clear to you like never before. Now, let's show this out there real quick. Even sometimes, rest. Taking a nap. Getting a good night's sleep. Why? Because if you're doing that so that you can remain healthy and used of the Lord. Eating healthy. Doing what you should do. Taking a bath. Brushing your teeth. Why? Because if you smell like a skunk or a dead squirrel, no one's going to want to be around you and you can't serve the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Right. People have actually even laughed. They've seen me. I grab mints. Why? I'm up here yapping for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever. You can get bad breath. They call it speaker's breath. And so when I come down there to talk to you, I don't want to knock you out. Yeah. So you may think that's strange, but I'm here to tell you, I bathe. I put on deodorant. I use breath mints, whatever, so that it doesn't hinder what I'm doing for the Lord. This is going way back almost 30 years ago, the first time I went out door to door. Went with another preacher. We're getting ready to get out of the car. He stops and pops out Lifesavers. I'm like, no thanks. He said,
yes,
son. I said, you trying to tell me something? He says, I absolutely am. I said, what? He says, you got coffee breath.
Uh-huh.
You don't walk in there breathing on people with that coffee breath. He said, they won't hear a word you're saying about the Lord. They're going to be thinking, Lord, save me from this man's breath. Amen.
Amen.
Everything you do, you should want to, you know, that's a good reason not to get like John 3:16 tattooed on your forehead. I'm not for tattoos anyway, really, but if you're going to get one, don't get it, you know, because no matter what it says right there, people are going to be looking at you like, what a freak. And then I ain't going to hear anything you say. There's different things we can think about that we should do that we don't hinder God's ability to use us. Whatever it is that you're doing that's hindering God's ability to use you, that moment at the rapture, when you receive a glorified body, you also are a glorified mind.
Amen.
And at that moment, if no sooner, you're going to realize that all this nonsense you're doing, wasting your life, was so foolish. Amen.
Amen.
So who is going to miss out on this? Look at verse, back to Luke 9:26. Who's going to go to hell when they die? Who's going to miss out as a Christian? Let's say you're saved. This actually is true for both. Read verse 26 again with me. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, this is a direct reference to the second coming, but there's other places we don't have time to run all the references where it actually applies to Christians as well. I mean, don't tell me you haven't ever at any time not spoke up when you should have. Shame on us. I've been there. How many times? How stupid this is. How many times you've been getting ready to give somebody a gospel tract and you're like, oh, that might offend them. They've been having a bad day. They don't look happy. I'm just going to put this away. That's really dumb. Uh-huh. I've done it. How many times do you think, oh, you know, look how busy that waitress is. I'm just going to leave her tip here. Oh, she can read it later.
That's right. Amen. Help
us, Lord. Or how many times you're talking to somebody and they need to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
But you're afraid you might make them mad. You might upset them. Folks, I've done it. And I think everybody in this room, if you're honest, admit you've done it.
Amen.
And let's all agree it's stupid.
Yeah,
it's dumb. First of all, who cares if they're offended by the gospel? The Bible says it will offend.
Amen.
Second of all, how do you know they even are going to have another day to hear it from you?
That's right.
How many of us lost somebody suddenly and we didn't think we were going to lose them that day?
Right.
Happens all the time. So, ashamed of Jesus? There are people not being saved today because they close their mind off to it, because all the people they're around make fun of Christians.
Yeah.
They make fun of Bible believers.
Believe that book. I mean, that's just crazy. Talking snakes. Talking donkeys. I mean, splitting the Red Sea when we all know it's the Sea of Reeds, right?
That's one of the dumbest ones. I mean, because they never argue about whether Pharaoh's army was drowned, but then they'll say it was only 2 inches of water. You're like, it's still a miracle then. They drowned a whole army in 2 inches of water. But on and on it goes. Anything but believe the Bible, because you don't want people to make fun of you. That's being ashamed of Jesus and His gospel.
Yeah.
There are people who I've known. Now, I really can't say I remember doing this, but maybe I did at some point after being saved. When someone was talking about how to get to heaven, if that subject comes up, I feel free to say, well, I believe you get to heaven through the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. But there are Christians who are afraid to say that because, oh, you think yours is the only way? No, it's not my opinion. It's the words of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
If you believe there's another way, you are calling Jesus Christ a liar. Yeah. Well, then they backtrack and say, well, we're not sure he actually ever said those words. Yes, we are.
Yes.
Yeah, we are. And you'll stand and answer for being ashamed of his words.
Yeah.
That's true. And as a Christian, you may be saved and just given in to those fears.
Fears, yeah.
But you know what? You can't change those, but you can get your heart ready and start standing the way you ought to from this day forward.
Amen.
The word ashamed, by the way, defined as abashed or confused by guilt or a conviction of some criminal action or indecorous conduct. Abashed or confused by guilt or a conviction of some criminal action or indecorous conduct. Jesus, in His words, leave the unrepentant sinner ashamed and lost. Why won't people believe the gospel? They're unrepentant.
That's right.
Yep.
Amen. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love their sin.
Yeah.
They do not want to leave all their sin. That includes your sinful thoughts, which includes anything you think about salvation that isn't, according to the Bible, is a sin. Anything you think in contradiction to God's word is a sin. You're saying you're smarter than God.
Yeah.
Any of those lustful things, any of your envying and all that. And people just, we were talking the other day about people who live their lives angry. I'm like that when I'm on the computer, but that's because of the software. But out in everyday life, I don't think I walk around like that. I pray not. I try not to. And I certainly want to give life through the gospel. But there are people, how many of you know people are just angry all the time? And no matter what you do, their response is going to be something cantankerous. They love being angry.
They love it.
They love it. And so you go to them with Jesus and they're like, you know, they immediately think of rainbows and, you know, and they're like, ugh. They're offended by that. They're disgusted by it. But then there's people today who are some of the happy, clappy people, the happiest, clappiest people you'll ever meet, and they're also godless. Why? They love their sin, which is to not have any standards, any absolutes, and just try to everything positive. Your radio station, 104.9, is sinful.
Amen.
All positive all the time, shame on you.
Oh, yeah.
You're imbalanced and psychotic. WCVO.
Yep.
It's not supposed to be all positive all the time. You're supposed to be telling sinners they're lost and going to hell. I haven't listened to that station for years, but I turned it off because years ago they stopped telling sinners they're going to hell.
Yeah.
They took off any preacher that would say that.
Yep.
And put on positive hits. Positive.
Matthew 23.
Yeah.
That's good.
Amen. Look over at 2 Timothy 1. Pack it up right here, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 1 begins in verse 6 as you're turning. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Now in the context, he's talking about preaching the gospel and standing for the word. He's not talking about whether or not you have the guts to bungee jump. Or, you know, whatever extreme sports or things like that. And he says in verse 8, be not thou therefore, see, what is he giving you? He says he has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Why? He explains verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's the gospel. Nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God.
Amen.
You see, people quote that verse all the time. It has nothing to do with what they're quoting it about.
Mm-hmm.
I'm afraid to get up in front of people and speak at my school. Well, Jesus hasn't given you a spirit of fear. You should have courage to get up and speak. Okay, you should have courage to get up and speak. You ought to rely on the Lord, but that's not what that verse is about.
Right.
Unless when you get up and speak, you're going to be presenting God's word. You're going to be presenting the gospel. That's what the text is actually about. Now, I don't have any problem with saying, well, we don't have a spirit of fear, so we should be able to do these other things. Fine, but don't miss the real point. The real point is that you stand up unashamed of the gospel. But be thou partaker of the afflictions also. Of the gospel according to the power of God. That means if people make fun of you, boo-hoo. People making fun of you. Why does that matter? People mocking you. People shunning you. People won't invite me to the Christmas party anymore because I want to talk about the fact that it's all about Jesus coming to die for our sins when they want to talk about Santa Claus and Rudolph. It doesn't matter. You should not be ashamed to stand on the truth. Verse 9, let's go ahead and read it together, verses 9 through 12. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed,